Appreciate you coming. We're going back to the book of Ruth. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, but we'll pick up where we more or less left off last time. Ruth chapter number 3. El libro de Ruth, capítulo número 3. Es donde estamos leyendo en esta noche. Vamos a leer todo el capítulo. We'll read the whole chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of her kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou hast requested. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she laid at his feet until the morning. She arose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast put upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day. God will bless this reading of his word we've read together. Now, last time we were here, about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we took up the first 7 verses of chapter 3. And we're noticing several things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll go over some of them rapidly, and I would like to go through the whole chapter. And the main purpose I have in the chapter is to point out beautiful pictures that pertain to the Lord Jesus and how Boaz and way he treated Ruth, and how Ruth and the way she treated Boaz is a picture of Christ toward us and us towards Christ. So we keep that in our mind. The chapter breaks down in these two parts, verses 1 through 7, and there it has that Boaz has become Ruth's rest. She said, I shall seek a rest for you. And so she's become Ruth's rest. Then as we come to verse 8 of the chapter and towards the end of the chapter, we have the word redeemer over and over again, kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz not only is her rest, but Boaz is to be her redeemer. And how is it that she entered into this relationship with Boaz, that he might be her rest and might be her redeemer? Well, over and over again, about three or four times, we have the expression, his feet. And we were looking at that, I think, a little bit last time we were together. I think it's in verse number 4, and then again, it is in verse number 7, where she goes and lays down at his feet. And then in verse number 8, we have his feet again, and in verse number 14. And the idea here that we have is that she had to be a person that was able to get to the feet of Boaz. You say, well, then I kind of a little bit, whatever. But what the picture is that when you and I spend time in the presence of the Lord, that's like being at his feet. We learn from him. We have a near relationship to him. You remember in Luke chapter 10, where it talks about the Lord going to the house of Mary and Martha. And when he went into that house, and Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was busy setting the table, preparing the meal, and doing all the things that Martha would do, which is good. It's so important, so necessary. But Mary, she chose, it says, the better part. And she was able to sit where? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a little picture of what we have here with Ruth and Boaz. So as we come down, I want you to just bring a few things to your attention that we saw last time, I believe. I don't remember exactly all we said. But notice in verse 2, it says, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. The word winnoweth, I think we saw that, is the idea of taking the barley once it's been harvested and throwing it into the air, and then the evening winds come and the light chaff or the light weighty stuff that doesn't mean anything, that interferes, with the worth and the value of the barley, it is blown away by the wind. And you know, it says, we noticed this, I think, last time, that Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz didn't have to do that. He could have hired somebody else to do it. But because Boaz was a man of integrity, he was the one who took charge of his own harvest. And he was the one who made sure that the cleansing part of the harvest was being done by him. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his people, his children. And he wants to keep us clean. He wants the chaff, the wasted things of life, those things it could even be sin, or it could be just things that are incoincidental. I mean, things that just don't have any weight to them, any meaning to them as far as the Christian life is concerned. And he sort of stirs us up. And the wind would speak of the Holy Spirit of God, who would help to blow away the things of worthless in our lives. And God always wants to just keep us in that realm where we have the very best is coming from us. So that's where he's a picture of Christ in this way, doing the winnowing when he is removing the chaff from them. Another thing that we saw last time was that it says in verse 4 that Ruth was told by Naomi to mark the place where he shall lie in verse number 4. And it was, we looking that as a picture of our appreciation and our awareness of the presence of Christ with us. Mark the place. In other words, when you're going through life, a day, let's say tomorrow, let's look back on today, and you look at different incidents that took place and be able to say, well, you know, that was God's hand in my life. That was God working. That was God protecting me, or that was God opening up an opportunity for me. It was God in helping me in my thought life, or whatever it may be. And mark those points, he says, mark that place. And of course, when you think of the assembly, it's the place where we are to mark out as the place of where his presence is. So that was one of the things that we were looking at. But then we come down in verse number 7. It says about Boaz that as he was working and as he was winnowing, it says in verse 7 that Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and he went to lay down at the end of the heap of corn. And there's, what, 4 or 5 points in that verse that would relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he could say there when he was the disciples in John chapter 4, after he had talked to the woman at the well of Samaria, and the woman of Samaria, she had Sychar's well. And he said to them, when they were talking about the food, he said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so we see he's eating, and it's a picture of Christ. What was it that sustained Christ? What was, as it were, his food as he lived on this earth? It was to do the Father's will, and it was to finish the Father's will. And so just a little picture of Christ there. And then it says when he drunk, and of course that has to do with the cup. Remember what he says there in John's Gospel, chapter 18, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And so he drank the cup of the wrath of God against our sin. He was able to take that cup and drink all the dark dregs or the difficulties and the awfulness of our sin. He was able to do that. So those are the two things, he eaten and drunk, and then merry. He was merry. And that would give us to think of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. And in that verse, it says there, for the joy that was set before him hath endured the cross, despising the shame. The merry, the joy of doing the work of God, of enlisting himself, as it were, to completely do God's work. It brought great joy to his heart. And I tell you, it brings joy to our heart too, when we do God's will, and it will make us joyful and happy and rejoicing as we live for God. And then it says, and he laid down. And I looked at that, and it's that verse, chapter 12 and verse 2 of Hebrews. It goes on and says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A finished, a glorified work here when Boaz had finished the work that he was doing in the night season. He was able to lie down where the Lord was able to sit down. And then at the end of the heap of corn, and I would think that would speak of the great provision that Christ has made for we, his people. The protection, the provision. Why? Because Ruth was an individual who didn't have anything. She was a poor, poor widow. And here was a heap of corn. And it was going to be that which Ruth was going to be able to enjoy. And then one little thing more in that verse. And it says, she came softly. She came softly. And that's the attitude of a Christian coming into the presence of our King, of our Lord, coming softly with reverence, coming with a sense of not presumptuous way, but and not a brazen, bolden way, but it's in a way of in a reverential way of coming into the very presence of the Lord. So that kind of was a recap of what we did last time. It was a couple, several weeks ago, so I thought it may be good to recap it. Now, in verse 7 and 8, and we're moving on. And what has happened is that at that night season, Naomi had told Ruth, "You go to the threshing floor where Boaz is working." And she says, when he is laid down and he's gone to sleep, you come softly, you come creeping in there, and you uncover his feet. Imagine he had a blanket on him. And he would, the blanket would cover like a, almost like a sleeping bag, cover his whole body. And then she would come up and lift up the blanket in such a way that it would just take from his feet down. What I would imagine is that when it got cold during the night and the blanket wasn't covering his feet, he would start to fidget a little bit. Then he finally woke up. And when he woke up, to his surprise, there was a woman laying at his feet. And what a shock that was to him. But we're going to move into the, through that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, because what I think it is showing us is something that is good for us to know. It says in verse number 9, "And he said, Who art thou?" This lady that was laying at his feet. And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." Notice that little expression. I am Ruth. Remember before when she was called Ruth, she was called Ruth the Moabitess, because she came from Moab. But in chapter 2, she was working because Boaz provided her the field to work in. And he told her, don't go to any other field. Just stay right here. A picture of the assembly. We saw that several times as we studied this. And he said, you just stay right here and you glean from the what I have here. And he told the people, you make sure that she gets a large amount of the gleanings. You make sure that she's well protected. And so we won't go back over that. But look at, and now because of the grace that Boaz showed to her when she was in the field in chapter 2, based on what he did to her, she now comes to him and she thinks to herself, he gave me all that and I need more. I need much, much more. And based on her faith and her confidence and the grace of a Boaz, she comes in and she lays down at her feet. Now, I know our minds can go in 100,000 different ways when you read this. But I want to look at it in the sense of what it means to you and me as a Christian and what it means to Christ towards us. Look at it. She said to him, well, let me just read it. When he said, how art thou? I am Ruth, thy handmaid. In other words, she was saying, I am Ruth, your servant. I'm a servant girl. I have worked in your fields. I have enjoyed the blessings that you have poured out upon me. But then she steps and she just jumps right out of, you might say, not literally, but in a sentence, she pole vaults out into an area that you would say, who would dare to ask such a request as large as this? And what was the request? Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What was she saying? Based on the grace that Boaz has already showed to her, based on his care for her up to this very point, now she's coming to him and says, I need to know something even more of Boaz. I need to enjoy him in a far greater way. And she says, I'm asking you to marry me. Now, we don't do that in our culture, and I don't even think they did it in that culture so much. Because most of the time, it's the guy that talks to the girl and says, will you marry me? He proposes to her more often than the girl of saying, hey, will you marry me? That generally, it doesn't work out that way. But in this case, she was asked, and what's the picture of? What is it teaching us? This is what I look at it, the way I look at it. You can never ask God for too much. He is a sovereign God. He is a rich God. He is, you know what I mean. How much can we describe God? Do you think there is a petition that you can make so large that he couldn't supply it, that he couldn't meet it? Ruth thought, no, that's impossible. My Boaz can meet the largest petition that I can possibly make. And she asked him, by saying what she did, will you marry me? Will you take me? I don't deserve it. I'm from Moab. I'm your handmaid. I'm just a servant girl working in your fields. But based on the fact that you are a near kinsman, I am going to take this request and I'm going to ask it in your name. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. The word kinsman means our redeemer. He is not just a redeemer who just from heaven pronounced a verdict and said, okay, everybody that does this, I will redeem them. That would be a redeemer from a long distance away, far, far removed. But this is a redeemer who is a near redeemer. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came from a place far, far away. And he came down near to us, to where we are. He became man. He took on flesh and bones. He lived in this world so that he could come to where we are and be one of us and yet be God at the same time. And so this is what she's basing it on. I'm basing on the grace that you've shown to me. Now I ask you, has God showed a lot of grace in your life? Can you see it? He saved you, if you're saved today. He's preserved you. He has blessed you in many, many ways. Can you now come to him and ask him what might seem almost right now impossible? Let me just bring out another point here. In verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requestest. Now, when we make a petition, a large petition, as Ruth is making, based on what God has done for us, we make this large petition according to God's will for our lives. We make it according to God's word as he would dictate it to us or make us to understand it. And so we come and we say, Lord, this seems like to me at this moment maybe an impossible hurdle for me to get over, an impossible obstacle in front of me. But this is what God tells me in his word. This is what God shows me from his word. And so consequently, I'm coming with the fullness of knowing that this is God's will. And so I'm going to ask it based on what God has done for us. And so here she is. She says, Boaz says, I will do to thee all that thou hast asked me. And notice in verse number 5, Ruth said something very similar. How is it that Ruth got to where she is? Because in verse number 5, she said to Naomi, the one that God was using to direct the paths of Ruth, Ruth said, all that thou hast said unto me, I will do. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, Boaz is saying, I will do to thee all that thou hast request. And so here we find kindness that's being shown to Ruth. Now, as far as Boaz is concerned, it's interesting. He's probably several years older than Ruth. We don't know how many years older, but quite a bit older. And so when Ruth is coming to him and asks Boaz to marry her, he says in verse 10, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. In other words, she was working amongst a lot of young men there, men that were more her contemporaries, more her age. And she very easily could have gone after one of those men. But she knew that because Boaz was her near redeemer, the one that was the closest to her, she knew that she had to, as it were, sacrifice what youth could bring to her so that she could do what God would have her to do. In other words, she was willing to sacrifice in her marriage what was necessary so that God's will could be accomplished. Now, I want to hurry up here. It says in verse 11 that the whole city knew that she was a virtuous woman. Ruth was a virtuous woman, and Boaz was a virtuous man. And he says, yes, I am a nearest kinsman to you. I am near kinsman. But he says in this, he says, there's a kinsman that is nearer than I. A kinsman that is nearer than I. And that I picture as the law. The law came by Moses. And it tells us that the law was the thing that was dominating, that was controlling the people. It was what they were supposed to obey in the eyes of God. And yet, of course, you and I know that it didn't happen that way. But could the law save them? Could the law save an Israelite? Could the law save a Jewish man or a Jewish woman? He says the law couldn't do it. And so for that reason, he says in verse 13, if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee. The law could not do the part of a kinsman. The law could never become our redeemer. Then he said, I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. Now, what does that tell us? Where the law failed, and where the law, what the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail, and he did what the law was not able to do. Notice another thing, verse 13. I'm just picking out things because we'll go through the end of the chapter, Lord willing. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. You know, that's the way it is here in this world. We're in a nighttime season. It's very dark out there, but there's a morning coming. A morning when you and I will be lifted out of this world into the brightness of the glories of in the presence of Christ. So there's a morning coming. And so we are able to, as it were, I was going to say aguantar, but that's not the word because it's in Spanish. But we're able to stick it out, I guess is the word, and to be able to see it to the end, because the morning and the hope of the fact that Christ is coming. And so she's in verse 14, she's with him until the morning. And then she left. And when she left, he said to her, he says in verse 15, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. She got an ephod of barley when she worked in the field. But here, she got 6 measures of barley. How much was that? I don't know. Nobody knows. The only two people that know were Boaz and Ruth. I looked at it this way, just see if you can follow me. The measure of our appreciation of Christ, your measure of appreciation for Christ is different than my measure of appreciation of Christ. What Christ, as it were, of himself he displays to you is different than what Christ displays to me. But every one of us are able to take the veil. He says, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee. Now, what size was the veil? I don't know. But what we are able to bring to Christ, and what we're able through the week, as it were, let's just look at it on a Lord's Day morning. What we're able to do in the week, and we're able to have thoughts that we have of Christ during that week. Then come Lord's Day or Saturday night, we prepare our hearts for Lord's Day. And Lord's Day itself comes, and we're able to meet to worship God, the Lord Jesus. Now, the way or the amount that you are able to offer unto him is going to be determined by the amount you are able to receive from him during the week. So what you bring in your mind and in your heart and during the week, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the way through, will determine what you're able to bring and offer unto him on Sunday. Just a thought. I mean, Sunday's not the only time you worship. You worship every day of the week, but it's just that public time when we meet together to remember him. And what is it? A measure, 6 measures of barley. So, the amount, we don't know. But he gave to her according to what she was able to hold by the veil she brought. So when I come on Sunday morning, I'm only able to return back to Christ, worship, based on what he has given to me throughout the week. And that's not just for men, our brethren, it's for sisters too. What you're able to bring will determine what you were able to receive during the week. Notice another thing. 6 measures of barley. What's number 6? Well, It's one short of seven, right? Seven is completion. Six is just not quite there yet. And as I think of a Lord's Day morning, when we come together to worship Christ, it's beautiful. I look forward to it every Sunday morning. I look forward to it. But I tell you what, it falls way short of what it's going to be like when the seventh day comes. That is, when we go into heaven and there will be a full, a complete worship that will have nothing to hinder us. And so the six barley, measures of barley would speak of that, of that occasion. And then she went back and she, in verse 16, and we're going to finish here, in verse 16, and she told her, that's Naomi, all that the man had done to her. Now, is that not worship? That relationship that she had built with Boaz, and that all that took place, and what a thrill it was for that morning when she went over to Naomi and was able to relate to her all that took place that particular night. And that's what we do, I guess, when it comes to worship, isn't it? What we learned during the week, we're able to publicly tell those of us, our brethren, tell the Lord what we have enjoyed. And privately, at times, we enjoy of Christ. And so there she was. She had the six measures of barley. She didn't have to go empty to her mother-in-law. She was able to bring what she was able to be, what she received from Boaz at that particular time. So we'll leave it there. And I know that's a little bit jumbled up, but this is a very tough chapter to go through, believe me. It's not easy to sift through it and to understand, because the tendency is to make it a big romance story. But it's far more than romance. It's really a redemptive story. There is some romance in it. There's a lot of romance in it, because you don't ask somebody to marry them without having a lot of romance. But the point is this, is that it's more of an idea of a redeemer. And I was thinking of that hymn. We sometimes sing it. If I can repeat it, the words, I don't probably won't say them just right. But remember the words, my redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. Mine but Jesus in his glories shall that honor title wear, my redeemer. Now that's what Ruth is going to be able to say. She's going to call him my redeemer, but she's going to be able to call him as well my husband. And that's the way it will be with us. Our redeemer will be our husband when we are in heaven and be with him forever. Let us pray now. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. We trust that some of these thoughts, though not as smoothly as we'd like to have them, but yet, Father, they are thoughts that would help us to appreciate something of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and help us to understand what he has done, his marvelous grace to us, providing such a ransom and such a salvation as great as what we have, and how Ruth could make that tremendous request. We think of what thy word tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. She was seeking that great blessing, and she was able to receive it because of her faith in that Boaz. And we too, Father, can receive so much from thee when we can put our faith and trust in thee. So we ask thy blessing upon the word. Take us now to our homes in safety. Remember what has been spoken to the children as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we give our thanks. Amen.